Parshas Tzav. The hardest thing about Parshas Tzav is, simply put, it's the you can't really find that much different Torah on it because it's right around Pesach time. So all these Gedolim get around to Parshas Tzav, and they're already in Pesach Torah. I mean, they're all talking on the Haggadah. It's like once you, so everything. The Sefer has like 20 pages on every other Parsha. Tzav is a page and a half. I mean, that's it. There's just nothing here. So you got to work with what you have, and you got to start using these things that you never would have seen otherwise. It's really hard to be able to find something there. But let's go with the very first Rashi. By Davar Shem Moshe Lemor, Tzavis Aromez Ban of Lemor, command Aaron and his son, saying, Zos Tarsa Ola, He Ola, etc. This is the Torah of how to give a Korban Ola. The Korban Ola was one that was burnt entirely in the Mizbeach. It was brought out there. And then we go into the Tshumas Hadashin. Tzavis Aron, Rashi says, Ein Tzavaloshin, Zirus Miyadolodos. It's like urgent. And Esau telling them, please, let's go. I'm urging you, not only now, but for future generations, I want you to do this with Zrizus. With Zrizus. Now, Zrizus is this, it's a strange word. It means in haste. Like, you want to do a mitzvah, but you don't just want to do a mitzvah. You want to run to do the mitzvah. I tell my kids all the time, it's the best lesson of all time to make them, like, really work hard. Just like, guys, I need a diaper. Zrizus. Jesus. And they run. They run for it. And they always get that part is written in their mitzvah notes to do something with Jesus. Not just to do it. Not just to keep it out there.
Do it unless not, you do that mind trick on them, though, right?
No way.
For sure you do.
No mind tricks. Yeah, no mind tricks. It's a little kids. But you do. You tell them, it's Jesus. Not just what you do with Jesus. You tell them, you go ahead and you just say, like, I want you to make the bracha, but I want you to make the bracha. I want you to go ahead and do this with Jesus, you know, in the best way possible. Quick, but like in a way that like makes it come out to be the best way possible. So that's what Jesus is to be able to have that. Now, what's the reason why? Rashi says because there's a problem over here by an Ola. An Ola is a chesron kiss, there's a loss of money. By any other korban, somebody else is involved, either the Kohanim eat chatas or an asham, or by a mincha or something, by a shlomen, everybody gets involved, even the owner gets something. By an Ola, it's entirely burnt to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. There's a huge loss of money here. So what would happen? The Kohanim might think to themselves, well, I'm not making that much money off this anyway. I'm not getting anything off this. All I get is a skin at best. So why do I have to bother? You know, what's the big deal? Why should I hurry? Why should I, you know, work myself and try to do this and try to do that? It's not worth it. I'm just not in the mood. To that we say, you need reasons. You gotta do this and get in there as if you're keeping all the meat. As if this isn't going straight to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You have to say that. Right, why is such an issue by this, by Korbanos more than anything else? So here's the idea. This is something that is messed up by everyone at every moment of their lives. So that's such a... It's a crazy just fact about our lives. You'll hear it after I say the example. You'll just be like, yeah, I hear that. Okay, that's exactly what everybody does. It's no different by anyone. So here's the deal. When Cain brought his first korban, right, he knew that there was a concept of the lathe. Kavanas a lathe, your concentration. Everybody wants to concentrate. Everybody wants to work so hard on the mitzvahs that they do, and they do it in the best way possible. Sometimes they forget about the substance of the mitzvah. I think that's the correct word. Meaning the content, they're all into. But the substance, what the quality of the mitzvah that they're doing, is sometimes lacking. Cain brought fruits. And what he felt was, I'm giving over to God. What else does God want from me? I'm taking from my fruits, and I'm giving him a gift that I'm not required to give. There's no reason that I should give it, but I'm giving it. I'm giving God something that belonged to me. Why is that bad? You know what the answer is? Because you gave something bad. You did something that just wasn't good. I've said this to my wife all the time, and I tell it to Rachel all the time, and she's understood it as the marriage has gone on, and thank God my marriage is close enough that I can say this to my wife. I don't have any problems with it. Someday she will be. But the fact is that sometimes she gets up and she has this feeling, she has this urge, I gotta make my husband chocolate chip cookies. Gotta make him chocolate chip cookies. Sometimes it happens at 12 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, it's good. So either way, sometimes it happens at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning. It's like late at night, and she just has this feeling, I've gotta make these chocolate chip cookies. I gotta do that. And sometimes the problem is that it's so late, and she's so tired, she falls asleep while baking the cookies. Which means she wakes up, and they're burnt. And then, you know, she says the next day, look, I made cookies for you. And they're burnt. They're burnt cookies. Now, granted, she'll say, no, you just don't like it, whatever it was. But I decided, like, of course, like, at first, when I first was married, for the first couple of years, I was eating them. And I was like, you know, break my teeth. I have three chip teeth. No, I'm joking. Like, there's like, you know, I would eat them, and I would be fine with them, and I'd be like, honey, these are great. Thank you so much. Whatever. As time went on, I just said to her, you know, honey, I love the gesture. Thank you so much for the gesture. But maybe it would be better if you didn't make the cookies. I mean, sometimes it's better to have not done than to have done badly. That's not what I said. That would be a stupid move, and that would have sent me out of the house or the couch at least for a little bit. I know. But that's not the idea. The idea is to say, like, you know, sometimes just in certain ways, these things could be done, you know, better. If you're going to make me cookies, please tell me before, and I'd love to help you. That way, I can make sure that the cookies are made in the right way and everything's all good. But if you're going to make it that way, then it's not worth it because they're all burnt and everything's all... Not that I don't appreciate it. I appreciate it immensely. I appreciate the gesture. But it's going to be hard for me to finish off these cookies. That's the idea. That Kayan thought to himself, the way to give a gift to Akadosh Baruch Hu is all about the heart. I love you, Akadosh Baruch Hu. I want to show my love for you by giving you something. So what if you give a mangled fruit? You know, that papaya that nobody else wanted. That fig that was crushed and, you know, it was all wormy. He gave that to Akadosh Baruch Hu, and Akadosh Baruch Hu said, listen, I appreciate the gesture, but when I said, when it boils down to it, that's not what I want. That's not what's there. I hear the kavana is unbelievable, the lathe, the heart that you put into it is unbelievable, but that's not what I'm looking for. That's why Akadosh Baruch Hu...
Kind of logic is different. Kind of logic was... Hashem created everything.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter whether I give him the best or the worst because it's all the same.
Exactly.
It's the gesture that kind
of... I understand. That's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, 100%. That's exactly what he was saying. It was just the kavana. What's different? Because a Kaddish Baruch Hu says, I want a little bit more than that. I want you to show not only a kavana, a gesture of goodwill. I want you to give me something that you would give to a prince, to a king, to somebody important. I want more than that. We'll get a little bit further. It was the exact same issue that Shaul HaMelech had with the animals of Amalek. When he was told by Shmuel that he go destroy the people of Amalek. And not only the people. I need to destroy the people and the animals. A mitzvah concept that is very hard for us to understand, especially in light of the Arabs and what they do now, that we have to destroy the nation. There is something about the Amaleki nation that we don't understand, in which God commanded us to destroy them. And it was a command to destroy. We don't understand it. But it was not only that, it was their animals. So we have to destroy their animals. Shaul HaMelech came to that point and he said, I'm not going to destroy the animals. Let's bring them as korbanos to Hashem. Why? Because the people were so into it. They said, like, wow, we have animals. We can give all these beautiful animals to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Shaul said, that's a great kavana. Their intention is there. Sure, they did the actual animals that they're giving is a toeva, is an abomination. It's disgusting. It's part of their avodah zarah, part of their idol worship, and part of their garbage. Sure, I know that. And I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me to destroy it. But the kavana, their intentions were good. Isn't that enough, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Don't we just want the kavana? Don't we just want the intention, the love, the heart, and not just have to do things right? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no. I command you to do something. I want you to do it right. Not just in your heart, but to do it with your hands, to do it in the right way. Because, yeah, it's gashmias. Yeah, it's physicality. And it's so far away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is what I want from you, and I've asked you this before. Please continue to do this for me and do it in the right way. That's the reason why Shmuel told him, Achafetz Lashem Ba'olos Uzvachen. You think God wants korbanos in the first place? No. But if he asks for korbanos, you better give him the good stuff. You don't give him the bad stuff. We don't care why. That's the matter why. Although there is a reason. There is a good reason why. Because it's like giving something to a king.
It's a real sacrifice.
But it's more than that. It's a real sacrifice. It shows your giving of your own money. It shows the giving of your own time. Searching for a good creature. Whatever it is. It's a real sacrifice of your body as well as soul.
But Hashem gives you everything. Everything comes to Hashem. Everything's created from Hashem. Good, bad, otherwise.
Right.
So everything you have. At the end of the day, it is the intention. What does it matter whether it's...
Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us to do the best.
If you don't listen to God, the intention is useless.
Yeah, that's all it is.
If you don't listen to God, the intention is useless.
We have Oma Sia, man. It does matter.
No, Kayan didn't have an obligation.
No, no, no. Well, let me give you one example. This is an example that we all do. This is an example that every single person here does. Here we go. We do... We do. That was exactly my point. That was exactly the point. That Kayan was wrong at the end. We see he was wrong, so we can learn from that. That's the point of what we're supposed to do. So we do the exact same thing with our team. Every davening that we do is the exact same thing. The content is horrible. The concentration is lacking. We don't say the words correctly, and we do it way too quickly. Every time we daven. But hey, at least we got up and davened, right? At least we put on our tefillin. At least I got up and I davened in the morning. Because we think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu just wants our heart. to do something for him. Well, really, Akash Baruch was asking for so much more. To start off, you want to start off somewhere? Okay, this is a start. I will tell you, that's a good start. It's a very good start to start off in a way that you use your heart and you start building yourself up and start building yourself into using your hands and doing it in the right way. But you can't end there. It doesn't end with the heart. It ends with your hands and doing the right thing. And by saying to yourself, you know what, my davening could use a little bit of a push. A little bit of a push in the back. And to say to myself, maybe there's something that I could do to spend a little bit more time. Or to not just say to myself, God, I said hello to you in the morning. I think that's good enough. No, God asked more from us. Why can't we do that? Or at least build our way up to it. To take the 2 minutes that we have and turn it into 3 minutes, and then four, and then five, and then six, until an hour. And then once you get to that hour, don't lose it. Keep going with that hour. Why can't we build our way up that way? That's the idea. That also helps explain the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha in the Seder. A big difference between them. They both say the word you. The Chacham says, Ma idus v'chukim v'mishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu eschem. What are these laws that God has commanded you? God has commanded you. That's what the Chacham says. The Rasha says, Ma avodah zos lachem. What is this work for you? And we yell at the Rasha, for you. You're not included, Rasha. What do you mean for you? You're speaking as if it doesn't apply to you. It applies to everyone, Rasha. But the Chacham said the exact same word. So, not the exact same word in Hebrew, but in the word you, he's speaking in, as if it doesn't apply to him. So what's the difference between them? Because the difference is how they worded it. The Chacham says, Ha'edus, Vachukim, Vamishpatim, all these mitzvos that God has commanded, why is he commanding you to do it? But it's mitzvos. What does the Rasha say? What's the word the Rasha uses? Avoda Hazos Lachan. This hard work. This servitude. You know what the Rosh is saying? He's saying, what does God want the deeds you're in for? He just wants your heart. He just wants you to concentrate and to do things in the right way, and that's it. You don't have to go any further than that. What, to actually use your hands to go out there and to do something? What do you need to do that for? Stop with the heart, and that should be good enough. That's all you need. To that we say, Bavur Zeh. We say to the Rosh, this is the reason why we're anything in this world. Because we work hard. Because we actually do something. We get up and we run, and we have zrizus, and we jump, and we do whatever we need to do for God. And what is that? What God tells us to do. What God has commanded us to do within the 613 mitzvahs and what it says in the Torah. Sometimes there's a lot of kashas. There's a lot of questions, a lot of problems that I have, and I got to start asking people, what's the best thing to do in this situation? But it doesn't end with the heart. It goes on to the hands and to everything else that's there. Rav Schwab explains, that's the idea behind korbanos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu requires two things by any korban, any sacrifice that you give. Two things are needed. Number one, and the most important part, as we've been saying, is the kavanas alev, that your heart is into it, that you're concentrating on what you're doing. But number two is the maisa korbanos, the actual gashmias, the actual physicality of the korban that you're bringing, and God requires it to be perfect. If you have a moon, a blemished animal, don't bring it. You can say to yourself, well, I'm doing it for the right reasons. You're not, because that's not what God asked you to do. So don't. That's not the right thing to do. And that takes work. When do I decide that's the right thing to do? When do I decide it's too much? When do I decide I really want to give something, but I only have a three-legged animal? Should I give the three-legged animal, or should I not give the three-legged animal? So in these situations, you're going to have to say, no, don't bring it. God does, not only doesn't want that, God calls that not His will. Sounded just as ridiculous as it came out of my mouth. That is not God's will. I tried to do like a triple negative there, and it just didn't work out. Hear those? Okay, anyway. That's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and that's fine. That's the difference between the two Basi HaMikdash. The two Basi HaMikdashes was just this. The first Basi HaMikdash was, people thought they could give the greatest stuff in the world, the best looking sheep, and the best cows, and the goats, and everything. They would bring it over to the Basi HaMikdash, and it would be unbelievable. They would look at it, wow, what a sheep, what a cow. And they didn't concentrate for a second on what they were bringing. They couldn't care less. The heart wasn't into it. The korban was there. They brought the animal to the table, and it was such a beautiful looking animal. But their thoughts were out there. Their thoughts, in their head, they had that little horse playing the fiddle. You know, doing like, spacing out. Not doing anything. Nothing to do. You know, Simpsons. Come on. That's like an old reference. That's like an old thing. Yeah, but it's like 1996. Either way, so that's that. It was the idea of concentrating on what you were doing. In the first position, they were lacking that. That's why Yeshaya told them, yelled at them, Losusif Avi Minchas Shav, stop bringing these minchas, these presents of falsehood. I don't need this. Yeah, the presents look good, but it's not enough. Lama li rosin chaychem yomar Hashem. Hashem is saying, what do I need all these zvachim for, all these korbanos for? If you're not doing it for the right reasons, come on. That's not what I want, says Yeshaya. But in Bayis Sheni, people are the exact opposite. did the exact opposite. The korban that they brought was not so good. They weren't rich in the times of the second base of Mikdash. They lost a lot of money. And not too many people were in the same position that they were in the first base of Mikdash. But by Yisheni, they had Hiruri Tshuva. They wanted so badly to do the right thing, but they didn't bring their best meat. They didn't bring their best korban. The best korban they left for home because they were hungry. And they wanted that for their house. Their Hiruri Tshuva were there. They thought they were doing the right thing, but they just didn't go any further than that. And Malachi told them, Malachi may have been Mordechai from the story of Esther. Magishama Mizbachi Lecha Megua. You brought to my table this disgusting bread, this rotting bread. I'm not complaining, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. I'm just telling you, that's not the right thing. That's not what I asked you to do. I asked you for a specific thing and you're not doing it. You're wrong. You're both wrong. You need both. And the third base of Mikdash, hopefully we'll be able to figure that out to be able to get there. That's why we need this Zrizus. This idea of like getting ourselves ready to understand there's a loss involved here. We're going to lose a lot of money. Do you have any idea how much a cow costs? If you end up doing a Korban Chatas, you want to bring a Korban Chatas, one day you walk into a room, you forgot it was Shabbos when you were, let's say you were 13 years old. You forgot it was Shabbos completely. Turned on the TV. You were over on Havara. You got to bring a Korban Chatas. You're Chayiv in a Chatas. You go and you said, all right, I'm going to go bring a Korban Chatas. You go and you look up the local listings for cow owners. You go and you buy a cow. You know how much a cow costs? A cow? I mean, think about how much meat costs. Let alone an entire cow that is going to be roasted and you're not going to eat a single bit of meat. $700 to $800. Right there. For one sin. That's for one chatas. That's crazy. Crazy. Okay, so sheep and goats are a little bit cheaper. $300 to $400. And if you don't have that much money, then you can give. Then there's differences. You can lower it a little bit. You can go to birds, or you can give flour, or whatever it is. But there are other things that are given. But not always. Doesn't always apply. And aside from that, you want to bring the best thing, right? Unless you have the money. $700 for one sin is nutty. That's crazy. And that's what you're chayav in. That's the idea that you're supposed to have, Zrizus, to remember that these types of things are going to cost us money and time and effort. And it's going to be a lot. It's going to be issues. Getting yourself to Eretz Yisrael, taking a $1,000 ticket to be able to go to Eretz Yisrael, and then coming back just to bring a korban. Just to bring a korban. It's a lot of money, aside from the hotels, and then you got to bring back gifts, and then everything else that's there, and the special 0.4 pens that you can only get in Eretz Yisrael, and all the other things that you only have that you have to do while you're in Eretz Yisrael, and visiting, and cab rides, and this and that and the other. And then the tzedakah you have to give. You know what it's going to cost you? For one korban chatas, it's going to cost you thousands of dollars. Thousands. For one korban chatas. That's the idea of Zrizus. And that we have to remember by our tzedakah as well. It's not only Rachman Aliva, boy, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants our heart. We forget that sometimes tzedakah has to be done in the right way as well.
There's no something more says, though.
100%. Rachman Aliva, boy, is very, very important. That's the ikkar, without a question. But there's another part to it. The other part to it is actually going ahead and doing it. Too many people concentrate on, where is my money going to? Rather than, does the person need it or not? In other words, you look at a person, I've given this example before, but the guy in Tui McCormick. The guy goes around there. There's a few of them. I know. The guys that go around. So you give him money. Listen, I know that there's something going on there that's a little strange. Do I give him money? Do I give him a lot of money? No. But the fact is, you give him a little bit of money and you just say to yourself, listen, does he need it? He needs it. Is he going to use it on something that he probably shouldn't be using it on? Probably. Yeah. Probably is going to be using it on that. You never know. You never know. Hold on one second. Just you give it to him. And if something happens, and if HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes up to you later on and he says, oh, you gave money to a crack fiend, you just say to him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you commanded me to give tzedakah to everyone. You know why? Because I don't deserve it either, and yet you give me. So that guy doesn't deserve it. I can also give him. That's it. What was your story with the Panam Bisharab?
Oh, that someone said, I don't want this money to go to yeshiva. So I said, okay, I promise you, I won't go to yeshiva. For boys,
Oh, that's right. A girl's school. Right. Yeah. He opened up a girl's school because of it. Thousands of dollars. Yeah. To open up a girl's school. Classic, right? All right, switching gears a little bit. I've got a story for you. This is an awesome story. Again, Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein from Alin Lushabach. Awesome story. Great story. It says, the pasuk says, Park Ches Pasuk Beis, Kachas Aron Mez Banav Yitov Es Begadim. Take Aaron, his sons, and the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Now, there's something special about this clothing. We haven't really concentrated on it this year. Like, what's going on with the clothing of the Kohen Gadol? The fact that he has to wear 8 vestments, and if he doesn't wear them, then the whole avodah is gone. And the Kohen Hedyot has to wear 4. Just strange. What's this? What's the uniqueness about these clothing that if he doesn't wear it, something wrong? Something wrong is going to happen. So here he says, Lindel Shabbat says there was a Jew who lived in Pressburg around the late 1800s, mid 1800s to late 1800s. He lived in Pressburg. Pressburg is in Hungary. He got very sick, and the doctors, you know, they looked at him, shook their heads, they left. They said, well, it's nothing, you know, there's really nothing we can do. So the family, you know, they saw that this man is on his last breath. They ran over to the Ksav Sofer. They said the Ksav Sofer is the son of the Chassam Sofer, Reb Moshe Schreiber. So the Ksav Sofer, they said to him, please, Rebbe, daven for this sick person. So the Ksav Sofer always wore a certain, like, I don't know if this was the style, he wore like a scarf / kerchief around his neck. We'll call it a kerchief. But he wore something around his neck, not really to keep him warm, but it was cold in Pressburg. The son used to wear it around his neck. He picked it up, and he gave it to them. And he told them, put this on the sick man's forehead. Just rub it on the sick man's forehead. And Yirtzeh Hashem, if God wants it, everything will be okay. So they did it. I mean, who's not going to listen to the Ksav Sofer? They took the thing, they put it on the sick man's forehead. He got better. He had a full refuah shleima. So the Talmidim went to the Ksav Sofer. They went to their Rebbe. They said, Rebbe, we're using the Shemos. We're using Kabbalah. What's going on? How do you do this exactly? We're using the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make that happen. Ksav Sofer shook his head, no. They said, Rebbe, then what's pshat? He said, I wear that kerchief all day long while I'm learning Torah. I don't have any impure thoughts while I'm wearing that kerchief. I only have pure thoughts of Torah. The Torah can heal anything. If you learn Torah, it has the ability to heal anything. It's a Gemara in Erevin, Daf Nun Dalet Aleph. If a person learns Torah, anything can be healed. Not always does it work. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want it. But it is the ability to heal everybody in every situation. So what I did was I took that kerchief that was so full of Torah, I gave it to that guy and I had him rub it on his forehead to give him the Schus HaTorah. And that Schus HaTorah worked to be able to make him better. True story. If you knew the Ksav Sofer, you'd hear other things like it. But now we have to understand that. What does that mean? Where does that come from? So Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein brings this down, and I gave a Shavuot Shir on this 3 years ago. Obviously, there are no tapes on that, so it's not out there. But there's a Shavuot Shir that I gave on, and it was, you know, the 4.5-hour Shavuot Shir. It was all about the Gemara and Gittin. All about this Gemara and Gittin. But the idea is the following. There's a Gemara first in Sanhedrin Sadi Hayim and Aleph. Sanhedrin Sadi Hayim and Aleph says that David HaMelech was captured by Yishbi Benov. Yishbi Benov was the younger brother of Goliath, right? So David HaMelech, as we all know, took the little, you know, the little bow slingshot, whatever it's called, let the arrow fly, nailed Goliath right in the forehead. He was killed, knocked down, thrown down to the ground. Yishbi Benov, his younger brother, was always mad at David HaMelech. One day, when David HaMelech was trying to escape, when he was trying to run away from, I don't know, he was chasing after a deer or something like that, whatever it was, Yishbi Benov captured him, put him under a wine press or an olive press, and took a huge stone and was slamming it down on top of David HaMelech. David HaMelech had a miracle happen to him. The ground swallowed him up into the ground so that he wasn't killed. But Yishbi Benov kept trying to do it. Meanwhile, same bad time, same bad channel, Avishai, who was the nephew of David HaMelech and one of the generals of David HaMelech's army, was showering in honor of Shabbos. Right then a dove came in, and a dove started flapping its wings toward Avishai. Some say that he saw blood that were coming down his body. He realized that David HaMelech was in trouble. How he knew that, I have absolutely no idea. Regardless. If I saw blood coming down and a dove flapping in my face in the shower, it's not the first thing that I would have thought. But regardless, David HaMelech, he realized something was up and something was in trouble. That's another shir for another time, by the way. There's a lot to talk about when it comes to these types of Ramadan. Either way, he realized that there's Sakana, David HaMelech is in trouble. I got to get to David HaMelech. But nobody knew where David HaMelech was. So he ran to the base medrash and asked, can I use David HaMelech's mule? Can I use David HaMelech's mule? They said, it's mutter, because Sakanas Nefashos is mutter to be able to go use David HaMelech's mule. Even though he's the king, he can still use his mule. So he got in the mule, and he traveled. He had Ktitzes HaDerech. All of a sudden, he found himself there. Him, Eliezer, Eved Avram, and Yaakov, you know, are the only three people in the Gemara to have Ktitzes HaDerech in the Baal Shem Tov. But those three are the only three people who have ever had Ktitzes HaDerech to just find themselves somewhere. Avishai ben Yishai found himself there, and everything was all good. The Kasha the Ben Yishai asked, it was about Baal Shem Tov. The Kasha the Ben Yishai asked is the following. He says, number one, a mule? Where's the horse? Where's the horse? Why would he go on a mule? That's number one. Number two, David HaMelech didn't have, Avishai himself didn't have a horse? I mean, didn't he himself have a horse? And if it was so fast, don't you think David HaMelech, who was chasing a deer at the time, don't you think he would have been on that mule? If that was such a fast mule, if it was such a crazy mule? Those are the questions that they ask. So here's the idea behind it. He answers, the Ben Yishai answers all the kashas with everything with a Zohar. Because what isn't answered by the Zohar? Reb Pinchas ben Yair was the father-in-law of Reb Shimon bar Yochai, author of the Zohar. Hear this. Reb Pinchas ben Yair, the father-in-law of Reb Shimon bar Yochai, once wanted to know, where is Reb Shimon bar Yochai hiding out? Where is he going? Like, what's he doing during the day? Reb Shimon bar Yochai had his own private place where he learned. He only came back for Shabbos. He wanted to know where he was. He wanted to go learn with him. So Reb Pinchas ben Yair saddled up his donkey. Reb Pinchas ben Yair had a donkey. It was a special donkey. If anybody remembers in the Gemara Chulin, it never ate anything tevel. It never ate anything that didn't have meiser and chuma taken off. It was a special donkey that was only used for kadosh purposes. And Reb Pinchas ben Yair saddled up his donkey, told the donkey, I'd like to go see Reb Shimon bar Yochai. Donkey went down the road a little bit, turned off the road, went to a certain area, and brayed three times. Reb Shimon bar Yochai said, oh, the donkey of Reb Pinchas ben Yair has come to greet us. Let's go outside and we'll greet Reb Pinchas ben Yair. And he goes to greet Reb Pinchas ben Yair. That's the end of the Zohar. What's pshat? Says the Ben Ish Chai to answer up all the kashas. He says the following. When something is used for holiness, and only holiness, not for anything else, there is a special ability that that object has that it no longer is in the realm of this world. It's not here. It's not here. It's beyond this world. It sees things that nobody else would be able to do. Mikubalim have staffs. Real Mikubalim. The real deals. They have staffs. What they do is sometimes, the Ben Ish Chai speaks about this, they take the staff and they put their forehead on it. And they concentrate all their mind power, all their brain power, everything that they're thinking, all their tahara is going into that staff. So that's why Elisha Hanavi, when he wanted to raise Habakkuk from the dead, the little child from the dead, told Gehazi, he gave his staff over to Gehazi and said to Gehazi, go and put the staff on top of the dead person, you'll be able to make him live. Because the staff had so much Kedusha that if used properly, there's no way that it couldn't make the dead live. There's no way it couldn't. It was perfect. It was such a great thing, such a holy thing. In the end, Gehazi used it for bad purposes. He was telling people on the way there, hey, guess what I'm about to do? I'm about to raise the dead. I'm about to do this. So because of that, the staff didn't work for him. But something that is only kadosh, only kedusha purposes, it has such holiness, anything can happen with it. Shlomo Melech was thrown away out of his kingdom by Ashmabe, king of the demons. And he had one thing on him, either a staff or a cloak. That's it. And the pshat is, says the Ben Ish Chai, because that had his kedusha. He had all the kedusha that Shlomo Melech had, the kedusha that he had from Mishlei and Shir HaShirim, and everything else that Shlomo Melech wrote, everything else in Koheles, everything that he had written, all the kedusha was in that shirt or in that staff. So he's able to keep his kedusha, even though he is so far away from the palace, thrown outside from the palace. If he had that, he's perfectly fine. The donkey of Reb Pinchas ben Yair was so kadosh, so unbelievably holy. The holiness was palpable. It was tangible. It had the ability, that donkey had the ability to find Reb Shimon bar Yochai, even though it was a chamor, the basest of all animals, the lowest of all animals in this world. It stands for chumriyus, it stands for physicality, it stands for that. But even then, because it was used for kadosh purposes, it was raised to such a level that it could find Reb Shimon bar Yochai where Reb Pinchas ben Yair himself couldn't find him. Reb Pinchas ben Yair, the father of Reb Shimon bar Yochai, couldn't find him. That's how high he was. And says the Ben Ish Chai, the exact same thing with Avishai. Avishai knew that the only donkey that would do this job, the only mule that could do this job, is David HaMelech's mule. The mule that David HaMelech had that was only used for kadosh purposes. For a hunt, he would never use this mule. He would never use it. But this mule that he had, that he used only for kadosh, for mitzvah purposes, that mule is so perfect, it would lead me straight to David HaMelech. I don't even need to tell him where to go. It'll automatically be there. And not only that, it defeats the derech. It just found itself there automatically. That's what Avishai knew. And that's why Avishai asked, am I allowed to use this mule? Maybe I won't have the kadosh thoughts. Maybe I'm going to be Metame the donkey. Maybe I'm going to be Metame the mule. I can't ride on this mule, said the people. All the people in the base medrash, all the chachamim, they said, use it. It doesn't make a difference. If you were given the sign that you have to do something, it's sakana, do it immediately. Try to do everything you can. In the end, David HaMelech lost. So he got crazy story. Yeah. Okay. So as he's going to Yishbi Benov, he goes by Orpah. Orpah is the mother of Goliath and Yishbi Benov. It's also the sister of Rus. Remember Rus? Rus and Orpah. Orpah was the one who went back. Orpah is the mother of Goliath and Yishbi Benov. So Orpah threw a spindle, whatever that means, a spindle, at Avishai. Avishai picked it up and she said, little boy, give me back my spindle. He said, not a problem. And he whipped it right back, hit her in the head and killed her. So as he went back and he saw Yishbi Benov, Yishbi Benov said, oy vey, two people are stronger than one. Now they're going to get me. He took David HaMelech, threw him up in the air and put a spear down so that David HaMelech would go down on top of the spear. Avishai said, a shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said a name of God, and David HaMelech was totally in the avir, standing in the air and didn't fall down on top of the spear. It's an unbelievable Gemara.
Himself,
oh, so that's the whole whole question. Why couldn't David HaMelech do it himself? The Gemara asked it. He says, "In chovish matir atzmi beis asuri." Now, a person in jail can't bring himself out of jail. It's just like Sadiheim and Aleph. Sadiheim and Aleph in Sanhedrin. It's an unbelievable Gemara. So they chased after him. As they're going after him, they go to a certain city, and they were darshaning by the city names whether or not they could get up against Yishvi Benov and kill him. They realized that a certain city, they yelled out loud. They said, "Oh, your mother's dead." And it was like a Yo Mama joke, and you know, he lost all his power, and immediately David HaMelech and Avishai were able to get up and kill Yishvi Benov. It's an unbelievable medrash. If you wanted to go into all the details of this medrash and try to explain one thing after the other, how it works, that's like 2 hours in and of itself. Unbelievable Gemara. That's another thing also, yeah. We went down a little bit more. But by the way, this is the pshat. The Ksav Sofer says, that's the amount, the kerchief of the Ksav Sofer when he was learning Torah. Do you realize what an effect it had? Do you realize what kind of effect? He only thought Kadosh thoughts in it. He only thought Torah thoughts in it. Because of that, it had the ability to be put on top of the forehead of a sick person and make him better and heal that person. Don't ask about certain mikubalim that have that ability to be able to do that. The Baba Sali, they say that his clothing that he wore for over 40 years, and it never rotted, it never smelled, never washed. Never rotted, never smelled. He used to go into the mikvah. So you want something to really rot quickly? He used to go to the mikvah. He would never take off his clothing before going to the mikvah because adatznius. He refused. You know what he would do? He'd go down, even in the freezing cold in Tafuilalet or in Eretz Yisrael, wherever he was, he would go down into the mikvah, go down the steps like a cistern in the bottom, and he would have his clothes on him, and he would go into the mikvah with his clothes and unwrap himself from the cloak in the mikvah. And then the cloak would float up to the top, he would dip inside and then put himself back in the clothing and then walk out. You want something to rot? That's a real easy way to get your rot. Eventually it would be dried. I mean, it wouldn't dry for a little bit, but that was only his lower layer. He wore layers upon layers upon layers of clothing. But Basal used to say that there was an or makif by every piece of clothing that you had. He saved his clothing. It was given over to his son. It's just crazy stuff. But Basal, every beard hair that fell out of his beard, he saved and put in a pocket of his cloak. It's the strangest thing in the world. But he said that each one of these beard hairs has the ability to do tremendous fulas, do tremendous things. Rav David Chaya Bukhatseret still has that cloak with the beard hairs inside it. It's just the most unbelievable thing in the world. I know, it sounds like one of those things, but we're talking about people. No, please do. The difference is, like, some people have to change it every hour. You know, some people don't have to change it ever. Some people, like, after every hour, it's just all there. Still showing all of it. Never happened. Yeah, absolutely. All right, the very last thing, I will tell you that we're going to end off with this. I'm not going to be able to do the whole thing over here. We'll do some of this over here. I do have, it's a nice story, but my wife said that I wasn't, I told it over to her. I read it 3 nights ago, late at night, and I said, "Well, you got to hear this story." She said, "Like, you can't say that out loud." And I said, "I'm saying it. I'm definitely saying it. It's a great story, but it's a little..." So there's a pasuk in the very beginning of the parsha. It says the
Ish. Why told not to say it? You're saying it?
No, she agreed with me in the end. I explained why. The Ish is back to God. I listen to everything she says. Just after I explain it, the Ish is back to God. The fire of the Mizbeach burned on the Mizbeach. There was a continuous burning on top of the Mizbeach. Okay, so it was a continuous burning. It never went out. Even if it rained, it poured. Poured rain down on top of the Mizbeach. The fire never went out. The fire was always running no matter what. Yes, they had a lot of sticks, but obviously it was a little bit of a miracle that was involved also in order for the fire never to go out, no matter what the wind, no matter what the rain, the snow, no matter what happened, the fire never went out. So the Imre Emes asked his father, the Sfasamis, both the Gera Rebbes, the second Gera Rebbe and the third Gera Rebbe. The Imre Emes asked his father, the Sfasamis, and said, "What's the pshat behind this pasuk, Tukad Bo? What's the word Bo? The Ishim is back to God. The fire of the Mizbeach burned continuously. What's bow? What's on it? We realize it's on it. It's on the Mizbeach. We understand it. So what does the word bow mean?" So Sfasamis said to him, "You tell me." So he said to his son, "You tell me." Zimri Amis thought for a little bit. He was still younger. And he said, "It could be that the Kohen who approaches the Mizbeach to bring up the Korban has to be so holy, he has to picture himself as if he's sacrificing himself on that Mizbeach. That the Eish of the Mizbeach has to be Tukad Bo in him. That he's lavless. The flame of wanting to do what God tells me to do has to be continuously burning inside his body. And that leads to a point of even Mesiras Nefesh. Of losing your soul for God. Of willing to say to God, where you're willing to say to God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you for everything you've done. I'm willing to leave the world for you. I'm willing to die for you." That's the mysterious nefesh that a person should have when saying Kriya Shema, whatever. And that's the Imran has said, that's what the Kohen has to have. He's bringing the Korban. He has to say, if God would command me to, I would throw myself on the Mizbech. He won't. He won't tell me to do such a thing. But I would throw myself down on the Mizbech for God. That's what he's willing to do. Here's a story, again, from Yitzhak Zilberstein. A tremendous story, but listen to what it says. So there was a man by the name of Reb Shimon Cohen. Reb Shimon Cohen. So Reb Shimon Cohen went to the Shuk every Friday. Why did he go there? Well, he used to work in Machne Yehuda. He used to work in the Shuk in Yerushalayim. And he was a vendor. He was a fruit vendor. You know, a guy, he owned a fruit stand or whatever it was. He used to sell fruits. 5 years earlier, he had retired. He decided he was going to spend most of his day learning and chilling out, whatever it was. He was an older man now. But he used to go back every Friday to say hello to his fellow, you know, to all the people that he used to work with, and to wish them a good Shabbos, just to wish them a good Shabbos. Every Friday, Kavua, he always had the set minug. He would always do it. Okay, one Thursday, he got up early in the morning. He said to his wife, you know what, I'm going to go to the Shuk. So his wife said to him, it's not Friday, it's Thursday. He said, I just feel like going to the Shuk today. So he gets up, and he goes. Nope, doesn't prepare, gets his shoes on, and just walks outside the building. Walks outside the building. As he gets to the bus stop, the bus is momish right there. Right there, comes right as he comes down to the bus stop. He usually has to wait 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you know, in Yerushalayim, buses are not always on time. The bus ride from his house to Machne Yehuda, especially in rush hour traffic, which it was, at about 8:15 in the morning, is 45 minutes from his house to the Shuk. That morning, it took him 7 minutes. 45 to 7 minutes. They caught every green light, and there was nobody waiting at the bus stops, and the bus just flew. Just flew. It got right to the stop, right in front of the Shuk, in 7 minutes. He had been out his door 10 minutes earlier. Literally 10 minutes earlier, he was inside his house. He always made a right to go to where his shop was. His shop was on the right side of the bus stop. This time, he took a left. 35 seconds later, he was involved in the bombing at Machne Yehuda a couple years ago. It was, what was it, 1999, 2002? I forgot what it was exactly. But the bombing of Machne Yehuda, he was in the bombing. He wasn't killed. He was hurt very, very badly. He wasn't killed then. He was hurt very, very badly. He was thrown, he put into an ambulance, and as he was on the stretcher in the ambulance, he told the ambulance worker, it's all Miyad Hashem. All Min Shamayim. Why? Because I shouldn't have been here. There was no reason why I should have been here. I don't come on Thursdays. I come on Fridays. I shouldn't have made a left. I shouldn't have made a right. The bus ride should not have taken 7 minutes. It should have taken 45. His wife didn't even think there was a... She didn't even have a half a minute that he was there at the bombing. She heard about the bombing. She wasn't worried. She was like, there's no way my husband was there in time. Thank God it happened so early. She had no half a minute that he was there. When she was called to go to the hospital, she was shocked. What do you mean? How could he have gotten there? He was 12 minutes after he left his house for a 45-minute trip, not waiting for anything. 45-minute trip. It didn't even hit her head. He came to the hospital. His wife came in. He told her the exact same thing before he went into surgery. He said the exact same thing. This is all Min HaShemayim. It's from Siyata D'Shemaya. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to be in this bombing. There was nothing I could do to get out of it. This means that I am supposed to be a martyr. I'm supposed to be someone who is supposed to have died in this. I'm supposed to be Moser Nefesh for this. And I'm willing to give up my soul for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He went into surgery and he passed away. While under the knife. That's an unbelievable story. That's a person who died al Kiddush Hashem, who they say about in Shemayim, they say that he's in the highest level. Yes, it's an unbelievably sad story. But it tells you the amount of mysterious nefesh that a Jew can have. Not that we have, but what we can strive for. I know this is such a hard concept. Mysterious nefesh, to give up my life for a Kaddish Baruch Hu. I'm not ready for that yet. You're right. Most of us are not ready for that yet. To mamish give up our lives for a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Reb Shimon Cohen, Olav HaShalom, was. He's ready for it. He's not a rabbi, not an important person. He was Stam a Yid who worked in the Shuk for 40 years and knew what it meant to give up his life for a Kaddish Baruch Hu and to do it in the right way. That's a scary story. That's what it means, kol alayla ad aboker. All of Gullus long while there's night and we don't understand things. Ad aboker, until the morning comes and Mashiach comes. This is what we got to do. We got to work all night long. It's a sad story. It's a very sad story. That's why Rachel said that I should not say it over. I should not tell it over here. That's the mysterious nefesh.
Wouldn't it be much more of a gesture if he would have declared that I would do this and then something bad happened?
That would have been my story.
Yeah. I mean, he was already like in shock, you know, all this.
All afterward. You're 100% right. I don't think anybody in this world is really on that level. To literally say to themselves, I'm willing to give myself up unless something has already happened. The Nazis, Yimach Shemam, are already in the town. Or you already have
the
that.
Rabbi is
nobody here is really.
Up in the river?
Yes.
That's an amazing
yeah.
story.
Okay, he accepts his reality, which is he's probably going to die, so he comes to this conclusion.
Yeah.
It's all meant to be, and he settles it with himself. But how about the mysterious nefesh of his wife and his
yes.
family?
Yes, that's... That's the biggest picture. David, you're 100% right. I Rav Shor, when he came by 2 years ago, has always said that the Dayan HaEmes, the true judge, is the judge that takes everything into account. Not only the person who's being killed, because when we judge people, let's say somebody does something absolutely terrible, right? So he's got to go to jail. What that doesn't take into account is that person's parents, that person's friends, that person's children, that person's relatives, everybody that is involved with that guy, who also are punished by this guy being in jail. Because this guy's in jail, now his wife won't be able to put food on the table, which means his kids are going to suffer, and the rest of the family is going to have to lose some of their money to give over money for this person. A judge can't take that into account. He's got to judge according to what that person did. Bernie Madoff, I mean, you know, there was nothing else that you could do in such a situation. But the fact is, everyone was punished from this situation. It's not like Bernie Madoff himself was like, oh, well, let's only punish him. Everyone was punished because of this. Everyone. Every one of his close relatives were punished because of what he himself did. And that's something that a judge can't take into account. That Dayan HaEmes takes everyone into account. You're right. He wouldn't have done this to anybody except a family that would be able to say, we'll be Moser Nefesh. It must have been that everyone in the family was willing to say that about themselves. Again, it could have been after the fact as opposed to before the fact. Maybe it wasn't the highest level of saying to myself, I am going to be Moser Nefesh and the Mamish do it. But at least at the end, he didn't argue. He didn't say, like, God, why do you do this to me? At the end, he accepted it with love. And he said, he told it over, not only to the ambulance, but the person who was in the ambulance, but to his wife afterward in the hospital. Said that. Until then, it's hard, there's issues. That's what we can take out of Tzav. Take a little bit out of Tzav. That's the amount. Again, as a summary, Zrizus, to do things correctly and with Kavana. There are two ingredients needed. Again, your heart, but also your deeds. Number two, the clothing of a Talmud Chacham can heal through the Torah involved in, from that Talmud Chacham. The ability of the clothing or anything that Talmud Chacham has that ability. Number three, Tukad Bo, let the fire be lit in order to be able to be Moser Nefesh. It might not happen in our lifetimes. Hopefully nothing like this will ever occur, but it's something to always keep in mind while we're saying Shema, that there's that ability that the Jew has within us to be able to do it, as we read in that story. Have a good shot, guys.
Hey, you know, like, maybe